Well, it's good to see you guys all here. I am pleasantly surprised at how many of you guys have come to hear God's word, which it's just always a blessing. But, you know, life happens, and I get it. People like the Super Bowl. But now I'm so glad to be able to be coming and giving you the word today. Now, before we get started, I just got to throw this out here. Our pastor is really wise. There's some agreement. Okay, for those of you that I see the furrowed brow and the misunderstanding here, let me just give an example here real quick, guys. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, and Matt is not the one up here preaching. That's pretty clever. See, because now he's shifted it to where now I've got the pressure. And trust me, I felt the pressure. Jason came up to me and made sure I felt the pressure, guys. And so, I mean, it's just another example of Pastor Matt's wisdom always being just one step ahead of things. Back at my old church, he was very wise to schedule our annual chili cook-off to happen to be on the same day as Super Bowl Sunday, so that way we could do our fellowship, go have a mid-service, and then go home early and have the Super Bowl. It just coincidentally always ended up at the same time. But we've got this. But with that being said, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've been just, you know, praying and meditating on what to preach over and what in God's word spoke to me. And I've been thinking about, you know, just the fact that we know life is a vapor, as it says in James, and it's just so quick and it turns around, that it made me wonder, like, what is left of us if we die tomorrow? Like, what are we leaving behind? What is our legacy? And so it kind of made me think of the topic of eulogies, which eulogies are literally, it just means a good word. But it's whenever someone has passed away, you know, people will get up in their funeral and just speak good about them. And I looked at some of the eulogies of famous people. We just had Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and there's a Baptist preacher named Benjamin Mays who, I mean, they had long speeches about it, but one of the quotes that I think was a good point that he pointed out, that Martin Luther King Jr., it says, he drew no distinction between the high and low, none between the rich and the poor. On Abraham Lincoln, Charles Sedgwick said, he went at the call of duty to the post of danger, and although wrecked, his life is by no means lost. On George Washington, Henry Light Lee said, he was the first in war, the first in peace, and the first in the hearts of his countrymen. Just all this to say, these people left a legacy, and people had good words to say about them, which made me contemplate, and which should make us all contemplate, what can people say about us? I think the first step to understand what can they say about us is, what can we say about ourselves? So here we need to picture, and this is why we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is our memorial service. And I mean that in multiple ways, not just what are they going to say when you pass away, but what is your service that you're doing in memorial of Christ? What are you doing because of him? And you see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is probably the latest writing that we get from Paul. He's written almost 14 letters or so to these churches and to church leaders, and all varying on their topics and their subjects. But at the end of this one, he makes it clear he's been imprisoned by Rome for the second time. He's awaiting his trial, and we know this trial is towards his death and execution. And so he's getting real with Timothy. And at the very end, this is the section where we have the last statement about himself. In verse 6, he goes and gives his own self-eulogy, in a sense, about what he would summarize his life as. So if you would, please, read with me 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we're so grateful for your appearing, Lord, that Christ would come and die for the ungodly, for the unjust, and that you would reconcile us to you, Lord, and give us a purpose and meaning in life. And we're so grateful for those who have come before us, now, like the Apostle Paul and the pastors that we have before us here with this church, that are just stewards of your word and stewards of your spirit in such a way that they leave a memorial, not for themselves, but for you and for your sacrifice. And so it's upon that example that they have given us that we just pray that you would press upon us your love and that we too would act in memorial of what you have done. Just bless us, bless me as a speaker. Don't let any of me shine through, but let your word shine through. And as an audience, Lord, let them just hear your word and apply it. We ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So Paul here gives his self-eulogy, as I like to call it, and he talks about, you know, some of what his service is, but more so, you know, how and the end goal of his service. But you see the first aspect that he focuses on here is he shows the sacrifice that he has provided. See, the first verse he says that he is ready to be offered, even though the time of departure is at hand, that he is ready himself to be offered. So the sacrifice that he is providing is himself. I mean, it's the same thing that Jesus did. He came, and as the priest, he offered himself as the sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. It's what Paul did. That's our example. It is the same thing that we are to do as well. I mean, it's what Paul says is that we are to die to ourselves, to crucify ourselves daily. So here we see it's a man with total dedication. I mean, isn't it Jesus who said that if you do not hate your brother or sister or hate your mother and father, that you are not worthy of me? And this is not saying that you actually have to hate them. He's just saying the love that you should feel for me should be so much more that by comparison, it looks like you hate them just because of how much you love me. He's not asking for some of our dedication. He's asking for all of it. And that's what Paul represented throughout his whole life. I mean, think. Paul told us, he said, know you not that your body is not your own, that's the temple of the living God, that we are to live as we are holding the Spirit, and that everything we do relates to the Spirit there. And he says later in other passages, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All of his focus is pointed towards Christ. And he points us to, in Romans, of being a living sacrifice. Just as he's talking about himself here being an offering, he's telling us that though we don't need to sacrifice a lamb or a dove or any sort of offering now, we are the offering. Christ offered himself for us, but now we are to offer ourselves for him, not as an offering where we die, but as an offering where our old self dies and we live for him. And he says that we are to be a living sacrifice, and he says this is our reasonable service. This is our spiritual worship, is to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Like, Jesus isn't asking more of us than we should give. In fact, he's probably asking a lot less than should be required of us. I mean, he has given everything for us, and he's asking us to do the same, except he had more to give when he gave everything than we do now. I mean, it's like the widow's mite. She came and she had little to give, though it was everything. That's how we are to be as well. We are to give all that we can. And we see that that's usually not our mindset. Like in this world and in this day and age, I mean, we throw out phrases so often now, but it's so empty. I mean, how often someone says, like, if you need anything, just let me know. And you're like, oh, yeah, I do. And they're like, oh, well, that day, you know, I don't think I can do that. Or people will say, you know, I'll be praying for you. But are they? Are you praying for them? Or people say, man, I owe you. How can I repay you? When they have no, like, desire, no interpretation that you would actually ask them to cash in on that check, that it's just blank, that it's a meaningless statement. Look, we live in a society that it's all just words that we say to sound polite, but we don't mean any of it. We don't commit to it. But what Christ is calling us to and what Paul is holding us to that standard is a standard of commitment. I mean, think of Jesus for a second. He created us and cares for us. Which, to put that in perspective, for our parents, or if you haven't gotten there yet, with those who own pets, will say, like, you provide for, you take care of those that you're in charge of. What do you expect of them if you're providing for them and caring for them? You want them to obey. Jesus created us, and he cares for us, so our response should be obedience. But he didn't do just that. Philippians talks about how he didn't count himself, like he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, that he had humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And we see that as a servant, he did things that were even lower than we have done. He got down and he washed his disciples' feet. I mean, and these are people who walked through with their sandals and drudged through the dirt and the mud and all the fecal matter from animals. I mean, their feet were dirty, and Jesus lowered himself. He humbled himself just to serve them. And what should we do in return? What do we do for those who serve us? We want to serve them back, serve them in kind. So we are to serve just as Jesus served. Jesus didn't just do that, though. He suffered and he died. He lived his life, and he went through more pain than any man could ever endure. He went through excruciating pain, is the word they came up with just to explain the pain of a crucifixion. He went through this, and he died, which he said is the greatest love that someone could have for his brother, that he would die for him. So what should we expect if he died for us? We should honor him as well. Then Jesus rose again, and now he is mediating on our behalf. He has reconciled us, brought us into his family, and it is keeping us there through his sacrifice. What do we do for those who bring us into the family, who love us and who keep us in there? We love them, and we live with them. So when Paul says it is our reasonable service, looking at the whole of what Jesus did, we should, by default, decide to obey him, to serve him, to honor him, and to love him and walk in step with him. Yet whenever we sign on to be Christians, it seems like we think so little of it. We think of it as just like putting a badge on ourselves, a get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not what it is. And that's not how Paul saw it either. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes, he's going against those who claim to be, he calls them almost like super apostles. They're trying to build themselves up. And he's trying to tear down that idea that Christianity is anything like that. And he's like, fine, if we're having to bring up qualifications, I will speak of my qualifications. And in it, he lists the suffering that he went through, how the rubber met the road with his ministry. So he says, starting in verse 23, he says, if they're ministers of Christ, speaking as a fool in this sarcasm, he says, I am more. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Look, Paul suffered greatly. I mean, look at that list there. Just think of in detail of how each of these, like any single one of them, would be enough to drive so many of us away from claiming Christ. And he went through all of them there. What is our list? What is it that we have done for him? I mean, think of it. If we were to stop and make a resume for how it is for us, man, I come in and I go to service. Or, man, I make sure and I pay my tithes. Or I've endured scornment from my peers when they know that I'm a Christian. I've had hateful comments towards told me, or people on Facebook are not being kind. Or just talking about how there are times that I have even taught. Like that's what our resume looks like to Paul. But the point isn't the resume. The point is the intention behind it. And the intention for Paul is that he was all in. This isn't like you've picked an NFL team arbitrarily that you've decided, I'm going to go with the Eagles because I don't want the Chiefs to win again. Or I'm going to go with the Chiefs because I know they're going to win and I don't want to lose. Now, you're putting your identity in Christ. And that's what Paul says. He says, like, in Christ we are new creatures. It's our identity. It's who we are. Like, where are we ranking Christ when we bring in who we are, when people ask about us? For Paul, It's at the very top. I mean, that's why he says he's readied himself as an offering. And the word here is literally, he's already being poured out, is what it's talking about. It's like a drink offering that they have, the libations that they did. And what I love about that is I think we get a lot of our phrase pouring ourselves into something from him talking about pouring out. That's something that we have passion for. And even more so, what Paul is shadowing back towards is how in the Old Testament, like the drink offering that they poured out, that was the last of the offerings. It meant that it was complete. So he has now sacrificed himself continually, and he's getting to the end, and he's finishing with his last bit of sacrifice. This is the same wording that Jesus used when he talked about his sacrifice and the same completion. This is Paul's plan until he departs, which, just a side note, I feel like that is very comforting, that that's the wording he's using for him dying, is that he's going to depart. He's going somewhere else. It's really soft. But so that is the sacrifice that Paul had provided, but think about the service that he practiced. Now, obviously, we know we're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. And like I said earlier, it's not a get-out-of-hell-free pass. This is citizenship into God's kingdom. And with that, there are roles and rules that we need to follow. I think what happens is we kind of look at it and we just see the part where we have the relationship with God. We see the part where we think we'll be fine, and we almost don't read the terms and conditions of it. Look, the terms and conditions are our lives for Christ. And what that will consist of, he lists out. He says, this is a life of service through fighting. Like, we aren't just optionally signing up for a draft where if something happens, we may get picked up into the Lord's army. No, we are brought straight into combat. And Christ said, those who live righteous lives will suffer persecution. And Paul talks about how in Ephesians that we are currently warring against principalities. We're not going to. This is something that we're going through. And the idea here, when he says fighting, it can be war, or it could be the competitions and the sports that they had. But either way, the point is the same, that we need to be training for it, which is what he talks about when he's mentioning to Timothy to study himself, to be approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know we've gone over the stories of wielding the word of God like a sword. But we also need to make sure that we are equipping ourselves with the armor of God. Imagine going out into war and having not equipped yourself beforehand. It does not go well. And in fact, we were in kids' chapel today, and we were going over the armor of God, and someone was talking about like what they thought was the most important piece or what they thought was more important than the other. And I simply told him, I said, there's no more important piece than the other. Without it, you're an incomplete soldier, and you're a liability. You can't run into battle without a helmet. You can't run into battle without a sword or a shield. You need to be ready with the full armor of God. So it is a service of fighting, but Paul also says it's a service of finishing. He uses the word course here, which of course we think of that you need to be training yourself for this, but it makes me think of how it's a set path. Like, this has already been written out by God, and all you have to do is run the race that he has set before you. Think also of a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not something where you need to keep going as fast as you can constantly. It's something where you need to just keep going. It's about endurance. And really, if we think of it in the terms of all of Christianity, it's like a relay race where I'm running with my baton and I'm ready to give it to the next person to disciple them so they can carry the torch of Christianity to the next one on and on again. And the last thing I think of when I think of course, I think of laps. Like how often you have to go over and over again the same route you've done. It makes me think of how my great-grandpa, he used to be an avid fan of NASCAR when he was alive on earth. And I never understood it, because when I first went to watch, I was asking him like what was happening. He's like, they're driving this route in a circle. I was like, okay, when are they going to win? He's like, in about 200 more laps, we'll know who wins. And I couldn't understand why he would sit and watch cars drive around in circles for 300 laps. But that's how our life is. I mean, we think we get past a trial, we've passed it, we're done, we succeed. But really, truly, what happens is that you may have succeeded then, But then you're going to see the same course set in front of you, and you have to run that lap again, over and over again. Just because you've been tempted once with something doesn't mean it's over right then and there. You have to keep going again and again. We have to run the race that he set before us. So it is a service practice by finishing, by having the endurance to run that race. And then it's a service practice with our faithfulness. Like, that's the whole point that Paul is bringing it to. The faithfulness is the cause of the fighting that he's doing. It's the cause of him finishing the race. The faithfulness is evidenced by those two things. You need those two things to show it. And it's hard, though, because when he says he kept the faith, it brings in a lot of tension of our understanding of works and faith, a lot like how James does. But the Bible does that often, and we have to be able to navigate it. Obviously, we know if someone has not kept the faith, that they were not of us ever, that they've walked away and they didn't have it truly. But I don't think that means that we need to dismiss it as if it's not a real threat. We were just singing about those who drift away, coming to save them and to cast out for them. How often does the Bible talk about this in Hebrews and in James, just constantly mentioning how you need to be there to save your friend from a fire? Like, there is a real threat of falling away. And I think it goes and plays into the parable of the sower. I mean, we saw how the seed caught and how they sprouted up. And they were there. They looked like they were about to bear fruit soon. But then temptation came for some, like the thorns, and choked it out. And trials and tribulations came from other, like, and came and scorched it down like the sun. So we have to make sure that we are fighting and clinging to our faith. Just like as Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. We have to cling to our faith and endure through it. And that's how we know it will be true. And the focus here that Paul brings is to his obedience. Like I said earlier, we look at Paul, it looks like he has such a resume. And if we want to compare ourselves to Paul, it will never be good. But A, we're supposed to be comparing ourselves to Christ, which we will always fall short of. But B, the point is not to look at our achievement. The point is to look at our obedience. Matt brought up earlier this morning talking about Noah and how all those people went and clung to the ark. Think of Noah for a second, and let's think of another aspect of the story. He brought up, he preached for 120 years while he was building the ark. And how many converts did he get outside of his family? He got none. So from an outside perspective, we'd see him and we think that he failed. But he was successful because he obeyed God. So when Paul talks about keeping the faith, it's all about our obedience to him. If you are too big for the little things, that you think that that's not enough to achieve for God, you are way too little for the big things that God has planned. God is going to give us all something, and the point is for us to steward it well. So he goes through, he mentioned the sacrifice provided by him, the service that he practiced, but then look, he switches his perspective to what God has done and what will happen to him soon. He sees the salvation promised. See, here we see him as a crown winner, that he had mentioned that soon there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to him that day, and not only him, but unto all them that love his appearing. See, he's bringing up the award for his service there, which we know it's rooted in his faith, not his works, but his faith. And it's a crown, just like they would give from someone who won a tournament. And there are five times in the Bible that it talks about crowns like this. This is one of them, but it talks about Paul two other times. He talks about an imperishable crown that we will receive, a crown of rejoicing. The first one in Corinthians, this one in Thessalonians. And then Peter talks about the crown of glory that we shall receive. And in Revelation, John talks about us having the crown of life. Now, I'm not sure how literal or not these crowns are. I know if we do get them, the first thing that we're going to do is cast them down at Jesus' feet. But regardless, I think all this shows that what he is receiving is he's going to be a citizen of heaven and being one of God's people, that he's going to have that relationship. And see, the giver here, he said, is the Lord, the righteous judge, and who all who love his appearing. We know he's talking about Jesus. And he's building up Jesus. He says the Lord Jesus, which, kurios, the word used for Lord, is the same word in the Septuagint that they use for Yahweh to talk about how God, like his proper name. So he's right here bringing this in to make sure it is known how high and mighty Jesus is and how he is the righteous judge unlike any other. And how, what he has done there is given him this award for his faithfulness. And the last thing that Paul does as we prepare to close, as we look, he offers this invitation, this crown, this reward to all of us. See, he says that it's not just him in his service and his resume that earns it, but to all them that love his appearing, all him that love Jesus Christ. Look, the qualifications are simple. It's love Jesus, which means all we have to do is hate our sin and come repent and live in him. So as our musicians come up, as we prepare to close, I just want us to focus on the fact that Paul is offering us union with Christ. He's offering us a chance to be with him, to be together. See, we are to suffer when Christ has suffered, and we are to rise with Christ. Hence why when we baptize people, we bury them, and that they are raised to new life in Christ. Like he's calling us to a life of sacrifice, of battling, and of enduring. But it's the only kind of meaningful life that there is. But if you are outside of this life, you have no meaning, and the only way to have it is to come find him. And if you have found him, there's a chance that you need to come and you need to reinvigorate that meaning. Because so often, and Paul will relate to this with the fact that he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. Like we need to be filled by the Spirit daily. So whether this is your first time coming and pouring yourself out, offering yourself up as an offering to God, or whether this is your 100th time, whether this is the last time you'll do it before you're on earth, the point is the same for all of us. We need to sacrifice ourselves to follow Christ. And in that obedience, we'll have our joy. So as we sing, just think of that and think of what Christ has done for us and how worthy he is of that sacrifice.